Welcome to the Gospel of Everything podcast, where we consider everything in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am your host, John Davis. On this show, we do not obsess over the end of the world, but rather we are looking to see the glory of God show up in every area of our lives. We are not waiting to go down in glorious defeat. We are expecting to win. Greetings. Welcome to the Gospel of Everything podcast. This is your host, John Davis. And here on this podcast, we consider anything and everything in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not looking here to obsess over the end of the world, but rather we are looking to bring God's kingdom more and more into the world, both in eternity and now. We are not looking to try and change the world by humanistic, man-made ideas, but rather by embracing God's revelation and everything that flows from it. We are not looking to be saved by another political government scheme, but instead we are looking to be saved by Jesus Christ, and then we are expecting to live out Christ's commands in every area of our life and influence everything. That is why we are called victorious kingdom ambassadors. Someone recently asked me, who is the we here? Well, the we is you, and the we is me. We together are victorious kingdom ambassadors. Please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast in your favorite app before moving on to make sure that you never miss an episode. So today's topic is there hope for America? Recent events may cause many to doubt this or be in fear about this. While some are in doubt, others have strongly put their hope in upcoming political victories. Now, I'm not saying there won't be upcoming political victories or that this doesn't matter or that Christians should not be involved with politics, but we will talk about just how much of our hope should be in politics. So how do I intend to go about answering this question of, is there hope for America? Well, not primarily by political analysis or an analysis of current events. We may talk about those things a little, but that's not primarily how we're going to do this. Both of these, political analysis and the analysis of current events, are deeply flawed ways to try and have hope. If you put your hope in whatever's going on right now, and you don't have something deeper and more material inside you, you will be tossed about like the wind, because one day it looks like the end of the world, and the next day it looks like there's hope for the future. I am not looking to give you a warm, feel-good, fuzzy sense of nostalgia about the good old days. I have warm feelings about America and the opportunities that have been given me just for having been born here. But I'm not looking to just feel good here. I want to impart to you something that will build in you a solid spine of hope that can withstand any circumstances, political or otherwise. I'm looking for a deep, an abiding hope that is based on eternal truths, such as, for example, who God is, his character. Secondly, his promises. I always put his promises after his character. Observations of how he works in history. Understanding of where all of history is going. How is this going to end? Another way of saying this, I am looking for a hope for America that is based on eternal principle, rather than a hope for America that is based on current political and world events. Some observations to keep in mind as we work through these questions. I submit to you that politics is primarily a fruit rather than a root. And let me tell you what I mean by that. A humanistic, secularistic way of looking at the world is that we change the world by politics, by political movements, by political reformation. I submit to you that political reformation is more like a fruit of a society that has already been reformed. Now, it kind of goes both ways, because obviously corruption in government can destroy things in society, can destroy pillars, and can cause all kinds of problems. It's like a spiraling effect, right? But I'm going to put politics more on the fruit side than the root side. Okay, I'm basing this generally on the idea that God rewards obedience with prosperity and liberty, things like that, and that the curses come as a result of rejecting God. you can read about this in Deuteronomy. And yes, my dear fellow theologians, I know that America is not ancient Israel. However, I believe that when we observe some of the things in how God relates to Israel, we can see things about his character and who he is, how he relates to people in general. So there's the specific promises for Israel, but there's also observations about how he deals with us, human beings, and with nations in general. So for the record, I'm not saying that political happenings are not real and consequential. I'm just trying to get you to see that an obsessive focus on this one area of life is like continually blasting a tree because you don't like its fruit without ever looking at its roots or its genetics. It's going to keep, no matter how many times you blast that tree, it's going to produce the same fruit until the tree is fundamentally changed. One of my friends and board members of the ministry that I'm on has said on a number of occasions, and this is not a quote, it's a paraphrase, remembering what he said, that if God were to replace every elected official in America tomorrow with a man or woman of God and a Christian worldview, it would only take a couple of election cycles for us to reinstall the kind of people that we have in there now. We did that. Americans did that. We elected these people, right? We elected the people that are running our government. It's a fruit of who we are. And, you know, you can look at the shifts back and forth between different political angles and see that we're not a single thing. There's a lot going on here. There are some competing worldviews, and they're vying for control. So you can see this pendulum swinging a little bit between these worldviews. But what I'm trying to show you or explain to you is that this is a fruit level. It's a further up level of the Reformation. If you try and change everything with an obsession of politics, politics are about power. Politics are about control and authority. The kingdom of God kind of starts at the bottom. It's a little bit more grassroots in its nature. I've talked about that in other episodes, so you better listen to all of them so you can get caught up, right? Another thing you need to consider if you're going to think about what does it mean to have hope for America? Can we have hope for America? Is there any hope? Is what do you mean by America? I don't want to focus too much on that, but you do need to think a little bit about what, when you say America, or the United States of America even, what do you mean? What is it that you are hoping will survive and thrive? Is it a political entity? Is it a group of immigrants from a certain place? Is it a set of ideas, an alliance of states and peoples, a geographical area? Well, we all know America is a lot of things, but when you want America to be blessed and survive, which part is it that you want to be blessed and you want to see survive? I know what I want. I want the original vision that God brought into the world by bringing some crazy Christians over here to try and be a city on a hill. That's what I want. And, you know, some other things might not need to survive for the American dream to survive. We might be able to undergo significant change and have the American dream still survive. So I'm just trying to illustrate to you that think through when you say, I want hope for America, what do you mean? I think a lot of times we mean kind of nostalgia for what we have now, or maybe you had when we were younger. Everyone always thinks when they were younger was like the golden age, right? I'm pretty sure if there ever was a golden age, it is yet to come, but that's another topic. If you want to talk about whether or not there is hope for America, ask yourself what exactly it is that you want to survive and what would that look like. This leads me to a sobering reality, and that is this. I don't see any guarantee from God or in Christian principle that America as we know it must survive. Now, for anyone who felt a sense of alarm when I said that, I'm not saying it's not going to survive. I'm not prophesying doom and gloom. I'm not saying that bad things are coming. What I am saying is that there isn't some sort of a magical guarantee. America is not God's singular covenant people that he has promised something to happen to us. Remember how in a previous episode we talked about how you know the churches in Revelation had the risk of being removed from their place, from the candle? You'll have to refer to previous episode to remember that one. I don't believe we are free of the risk of, as a nation, being judged and removed by God. Now, I believe in the long term the kingdom of God will prevail, and Christians that know and love God will end up occupying and inheriting this land. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But that which means America to us, it's not, I don't think it's guaranteed. That may be controversial for some of you that really want there to be a certain kind of hope for America, but I can't find anything that says it's like a guarantee or a promise that America as we know it is going to be saved by God. We have examples in history of Christian nations in the past that have led the world, such as Britain, for example. They still exist, but they're no longer leading the world the way that they did. The anointing, if you will, passed on to others. One thing to consider in all this, on the other hand, if you will, is who is God? Does he remember the prayers of Americans throughout history? I have often daydreamed about the founding fathers, or some of them, maybe some of them weren't very Christian, I don't know, different people throughout American history, all the way back from the pilgrims, crying out to God to build a new thing, right? There's a vision there. Does God remember that? I believe he does. I don't believe it equals a magical promise that no matter what we do, everything's going to work out the way we want it to work out. But I do believe that it matters that people have gone before us who made a covenant with God and wanted to see a city on a hill. And remember who God is. He is the God that blesses 1,000 generations of those that love him. So one of my favorite things from that passage in the Bible where it talks about he visits the sins of the fathers onto the children to the third and the fourth generation. But it talks about in another place how for 1,000 generations he blesses those that love him. So troubles for a few generations, blessings for 1,000 generations. So as you're considering, is there hope for America? Think of all the people that have gone before you. The Christians, okay? The Christians who have gone before you and cried out to God for revival, for reformation, for God to do a great thing here. I just don't believe that God has forgotten that. And I believe he is going to fulfill his purpose. So let me tell you a little bit about me in this area. Now, when I was younger, I was very patriotic. I'm not sure why. I don't know if I just inherited it from the world around me or if it was a sign of calling from God. But it wasn't all good, honestly. But I had a passionate love for this country that was beyond the rational. But back in the early 90s, I began to travel the world and see things and picked up a general spirit of negativity towards my country and started to believe that, America was kind of going to hell in a handbasket, so to speak. And I'll never forget, in 1992, my small group leader in my Youth with a Mission school, an Aussie guy named Jamie, said, he rebuked me. I was talking negative about America, and he rebuked me and proceeded to tell me all the great things America had done in the world and all of the great influence America had had in the world. And it made me think. And I went through this process of having to decide who comes first, God or my country. And to make a long story short, I can tell you who won. Without any doubt, my loyalty is to God. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ first and foremost over any nation, and always will be. If I ever have to make a choice, I know where my loyalty lies. My loyalty is to the kingdom of God. I am an eternal citizen in the kingdom of God before I am a citizen in anywhere else, right? But as I gave it up, sort of, I took my patriotism and then my negativity towards America and gave it all to God. A new thing started to rise up in me. A new, I don't know what to call it, but a cleansed patriotism, a cleansed love that's more like a love for what God has done here, a love for what God's purposes have been, a love for the potential of what could be, a vision, a people, a dream. Yes, it started in a geographical location when some pilgrims came over here on boats. But I got filled up and started to have faith. I started to have hope. And at that time, most of the people around me, I can't speak for Christianity and culture as a whole, but the people that I encountered for the most part were down on America, negative on America. But I started to be filled with a zeal that I believe was from the Lord for revival and reformation in this country. I hope it's still there. But I remember going out in 1994 to a cabin, or more like a shack. It's literally more like a beat-down old shack, out in the wilds of eastern Oregon in one of the most isolated places I've ever seen. After going for burnout in ministry for a year and a half. And I remember going out there, and it was still a little bit of snow. There was still snow on the ground, actually. I had to hike in with all my stuff that I wasn't equipped for. It was real heavy. And in that cabin, I sought the Lord with all my heart. And I prayed, and God gave me some victories in prayer that were very powerful. And I prayed for revival in America. I remember praying that we would take back the White House. I maybe didn't quite have the revelation now of that I understand more now that politics isn't it. However, that doesn't mean that wasn't God calling to my attention. But I remember, we're going to take back the White House. We're going to take back America. And I prayed and I prayed, and God really showed up in power. Nobody around me was speaking hope at that time. But it was, I don't remember the exact years, but it was in the times then and thereafter that Brownsville revival happened and Toronto revival happened. And you may agree or disagree with those, but my point isn't that those are everything God wanted to do, but stuff was going on. There was kind of a conservative revolution in politics, which, did they get it right? We can talk about it another time. But the point is, there was an effort and a renewal and somewhat of a revival of sorts of people being involved with politics again, Christians being involved in politics again. It actually started in the 80s, but there was a real burst of it in the 90s. I still remember, you know, the whole I am not ashamed thing, you know, Carmen, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and music, Christian music kind of coming out of the woodworks, and crossover music and Christian music bursting into the popular culture. Something was going on, right? I experienced all this, and I believe it was God doing a thing. It's not the only thing. It wasn't the end all. There's a lot of things that I still feel are incomplete, but God was doing a thing, right? I believe he can do that again. I believe he can do more, and I believe it can go much deeper. In fact, I believe that there was not actually a foundation of Christian character and worldview in America to sustain any real revival and reformation. I think we have a lot of work ahead, which is why this call and understanding of hope is going to hopefully get us towards understanding we need to get to work. We may have decades of work to do to see the real revival, maybe a couple of centuries. I don't know. But, you know, is there hope for America? Contrary to popular opinion about the Old Testament, judgment takes a long time to come. Israel was warned, but it took hundreds of years for the severest judgment to come. There was lots of little judgments along the way, and some of those we would probably consider severe. But what I mean is, for hundreds of years, Israel back and forth, following God, not following God, right? But this went on for hundreds of years. And then when the final punishment came, the Babylonian captivity, that only lasted 70 years, and then God sent them back again. I just want you to see the contrast between the God who judges and the God who shows mercy. That you may think that Old Testament God was kind of an angry, judgmental God, but he was actually very, very patient. And he took generations and even centuries to bring the fullness of judgment. Remember when Abraham first went into the promised land and God said, I'm not giving it to you now. Their sins are not complete. They weren't worthy of the judgment that was coming at the time, apparently. Of course, there was the whole northern kingdom that did face what appears to be a more permanent judgment, right? But I guess I want you to see that there, yes, there's no promise that God's going to save America, but there's also great mercy. And where it may seem that we deserve judgment right now, you know, if you look around at what people are doing and saying, a significant percentage of our country has rejected God. We try and pretend we're a majority Christian nation, or there's some sort of a silent majority. I'm not sure. I don't know where the majority is or what the percentage is, but a lot of people have rejected Christ and have rejected God and aggressively and openly reject God being God and his standards, biblical Christian standards being our standards for society, right? A lot of people. So, you know, I'm talking about hope. And what kind of hope do I want to talk about? An eternal, deeper hope that is deeper than current events, deeper than current political trends. Where do we find this hope? Well, I'm going to tell you what I see, the kind of hope that I see, which I don't know how you'll feel about that. I hope it will encourage you. I told some of this to somebody once, and they were actually discouraged. So I honestly don't understand, but hopefully you'll find it encouraging. But here's some principles that I wrote down, okay? One is, because of the nature and character of God, and because where history is going, there's always hope. As a matter of principle, there is hope that things could be better tomorrow. There is hope for revival and reformation. There is hope for the good things God is going to do. We don't know what kind of times we're going to live in. You know, I think of Gandalf and the hobbits sitting there looking at Mordor over the horizon and how evil it looked and talking about how nobody wants to inherit times like that, right? But look where it all ended in that story. It ended with more peace and prosperity and the defeat of evil than they imagined possible. I want to go just a bit back in time here to my first prayer lesson. My very first prayer lesson had to do with the Soviet Union. I went through the Change the World School of Prayer with Dick Eastman, and I remember getting in the mail, and this is the late 80s, okay? Getting in the mail these letters saying, we're going to confront the strongholds of Eastern Europe. But Dick Eastman was leading the way, and let's pray for the strongholds of Eastern Europe to come down. So I started to pray my heart out, and literally within a couple of years, the Soviet Union dissolved into nothing. And for anyone who did not grow up in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, you can't really fathom how big of a deal that was. You may have read it in your school textbook, but I grew up in the movies and the TV shows, and one of the big themes was the end of the world is inevitable. We're going to nuke ourselves into oblivion. You know, I remember The Day After coming out on TV, and there's just this sense of, you know, the U.S. and the Russians are going to blow each other off the face of the earth, and yet that whole evil communist system crashed down in what appeared to be a very short time. A turning point happened, and history happened. So, of course, I can't take credit that was just my prayers, right? There were people praying for decades. But that was my first experience with prayer, as I started to pray, and wham, look what happened. So I want you to remember that. No matter what you see going on around you, no matter how dark the Dark Lord looks, no matter how dark and scary Mordor looks and how hopeless it seems, you don't know what's coming. There's always hope as a matter of principle, because God is a God of hope and because he is moving history. The kingdom is always expanding. Daniel chapter 2 talks about the rock that struck the statue. I've talked about this in a previous episode as well. The rock struck the statue that was Babylon and Greece and Rome and Persia, and it crushed all the kingdoms of this world, and it itself became a mountain that fills the whole earth. If you haven't figured out my eschatology yet, I believe we are in that time where the mountain is in the process of filling the whole earth. So as a matter of principle, the kingdom of God is moving forward whether I see it or not. Whatever times I inherit, the kingdom of God is moving forward. My favorite verse, my life verse, it burns within me. Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The kingdom is expanding. Therefore, as a matter of principle, there is always hope. And I would like to make this observation that it sure seems to me that God likes to manifest his victories through humans. I was recently reading Joshua and Judges and looked at some of the losers that God used to do mighty things. It's like he wanted to make himself known in the nations, and he wanted to do it through his people. So as long as we're here, and as long as we're still pursuing God, there is hope. And then how about this classic 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. God said, the context here is the dedication of the temple. Okay, this is the context where this happens in. Is Solomon is dedicating the temple. It was kind of like a sense of almost like renewing the covenant with God. It's kind of how it feels when you read it. But God said, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, and this is the part that always gets quoted, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, I have heard so many objections about applying this to modern times. It was a specific promise for Israel. Yes, it was, but we can observe the character of God. And we, Christians, are, in a very real way, the Israel of God. There's a lot in that statement, but we are the kingdom of God. We are living the living manifestations of the kingdom of God on earth. We Christians. So wherever we live, if we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, there's going to be tendency to be a blessing poured out on us wherever we're at, right? And we're here. We're here in the good old US of A. I think a lot, we put a lot of the stress in what the bad people, whoever those may be, are doing. What the liberals and the progressives and the humanists and the bad, naughty people out there. We put a lot of fear into what they're doing, but I think it matters only a little what they're doing. What it actually matters is what we're doing. We are the victorious kingdom ambassadors of the living God. You and I, the followers of Jesus Christ, that's us. It's what we're doing that matters. If we humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, purify ourselves, the Holy Spirit in us purifies us, turn ourselves from our wicked ways, reform ourselves, reform our families, reform our churches, reform our communities, live out the dominion that God has called us to, reform and grow our marriages, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. If we are revived, I submit to you, God will judge his enemies and give the land to us, along with a massive harvest of people that we formerly may have thought of as enemies coming along with us. This is the tendency of God. So is there hope for America? Let's seek God and be the revival and the reformation and be the hope for America. Let's you and I be the hope for America. And let's have a long-term view. Don't forget the warning at the end of 2 Chronicles 2. If you, the Israelites, turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land that I have given you. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And regarding this house, now exalted, everyone passing by, remember, this is the dedication of the temple, insert there, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity upon them. So wherever, this is obviously a specific part of the covenant God had with Israel. But I believe you can see in there that wherever God's people are, if we live out him and his ways, we're going to tend towards prosperity and victory. If we reject him and his ways, it matters more what we do than what the world is doing, right? Another principle I want to bring in here, part of the there is always hope principle, is I was inspired in Second Samuel chapter 12. It's the passage where Nathan, the prophet Nathan, is confronting King David with his adultery, with his murder of Bathsheba's husband and adultery with her. And Nathan basically says, a lot of bad stuff is coming, and David says, I have sinned against the Lord. He begins to repent. And Nathan says, well, God is going to, forgive you, but your son is going to die. Your son is going to die. David fasted and prayed anyway. He went to the Lord and he fasted and prayed, and everyone was worried about him. They were worried he was going to harm himself. You can read this all in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And he prayed and he prayed until his son was perished. And then he got up and anointed himself and put his clothes on and went about his life. And everyone said, what are you doing? So, I think they were thinking like the time for joy is past. Now you've, lost the battle here and your son is dead. But this is the principle I'm deriving from this in this context, is David knew God, and David knows that God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. And he wasn't going to give up until he saw the end himself. So he's crying out to God, even though it looked like God had declared his son was going to die. Now, David kept praying anyway. Talk about, I want to have that kind of faith, that no matter what I see, or even what I think God may be proclaiming over America, I have hope. And that's how I'm living. When I see, if I see America gone, actually, I'll still have hope, but that's a whole other angle. What do we do? So what do we do? I'm talking about hope, and I hope you're noticing that I'm trying to build in you a deep and abiding hope that is not going to be tossed about by current events or whoever's the president or whatever's going on. So I'm not saying those things don't matter, but whenever someone says, this is it, this is the one election that everything is based on, all the future our hope is in, it isn't. There is an eternal and abiding kingdom of God inside of us that if we will live it out, over time, God's going to give us the land. Will we see the conquering, or will it be our children and our grandchildren? I don't know. But I want us to be a people of hope, not tossed by the winds of current events and politics, but a hope based on God's character, his principles, and his promises. I want us to work for revival and reformation, no matter what we see. Have you ever heard of Laszlo Toks? Laszlo Toks was a great Reformation leader in the late 80s, early 90s, when the Romanian Revolution happened, and communism came down in Romania. But there was a time, and I'm looking for the documentation of this, so if anybody knows about it, let me know. I'd love to hear more. I have a whole book by him, and maybe it's in there. But Laszlo Toks and another pastor were talking about the end of the world, and the other pastor was looking at the communist regime they lived in, and they were getting old and saying, I'm just glad to go and be with Jesus and waiting for the end of the world. And Laszlo Toks said, I'm waiting for revival and reformation. And he saw it. He saw it in his day. He saw the impossible happen. The dictatorial communist regime come crashing down and Romania freed from that tyranny. He saw it. What would have happened if, and he was an instigator in a way. Go research the story. It's fascinating. He didn't take up arms and start a revolution, but his actions inspired the people and eventually the military to overthrow Ceausescu, and the Romanian Revolution happened at that time. What would have happened if there'd been no man of faith? If everybody was just saying, it's the end. It's the end of Romania. It's the end of the world. It's all going to hell in a handbasket. Now, I want to take you to one of my favorite quotes. This is one of my favorite quotations of all time, okay? And I am not an expert on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but there's something he said. He wrote it in a letter from prison. Now, if anybody had a reason to be pessimistic, it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This was during World War II. He was in prison, allegedly, for conspiring against Hitler. And think about what's going on around him. A madman has taken over his country and led it to hell and is using the power and might of that country to lead the whole world to hell. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer is in prison when he writes the quote that I'm about to share with you. So he has an excuse, if anybody does. This is the end of the world. This is the end of Germany. There's no hope, right? He could have seen it that way. And this is from a document called A Letter to the Family and Conspirators. It was written in the Christmas of 1942. And I'm just going to read this quote to you because I find it very inspiring, because he had an excuse to be pessimistic. Optimism. It is wiser to be pessimistic. It is a way of avoiding disappointment and ridicule, and so wise people condemn optimism. The essence of optimism is not its views of the present, but the fact that it is the inspiration of life and hope when others give in. It enables persons to hold their heads high when everything seems to be going wrong. It gives them strength to sustain reverses and yet claim the future for themselves instead of abandoning it to their opponents. It is true that there is a silly, cowardly kind of optimism which we must condemn, but the optimism that is willing for the future should never be despised, even if it is proved wrong 100 times. It is health and vitality, and the sick person has no business to impugn it. Impugn it? Impugn it? There are people who regard it as frivolous, and some Christians think it impious for anyone to hope and prepare for a better earthly future. They think that the meaning of present events is chaos, disorder, and catastrophe, and in resignation or pious escapism, they surrender all responsibility for reconstruction and for future generations. It may be that the day of judgment will dawn tomorrow. In that case, we shall gladly stop working for a better future, but not before. I hope that inspires you the way that it inspires me. If things go so bad in America that you and I are in prison together, it's like, I don't think we're there yet, right? But let's say it gets that bad and we're in prison. There's open persecution or really the government goes crazy or whatever, and we're in prison. What will you be writing? Will you be writing about the end of the world? Will you be writing about how America is going to hell in a handbasket? Or will you be writing about the glorious future that God has for his people? Will you be writing to your friends and family that are outside the prison and say, have hope. Look to the future. Rebuild. We have to have such a long-term vision. Somewhere I read that there was that the Pilgrims or the Reformers or the Puritans, somebody had a 500-year plan. I've been trying to search for that because I've heard of it. If you know what that is, send me a message. I want to figure out what that is. But that's how we need to look at America. That's how we need to look at everything, at the world, is we're spending so much energy focusing on these momentary political fights, which, again, I'm not saying those don't matter. I'm not saying it doesn't matter to stand now up for what is right or stand against lies or deceptions or anything else, any kind of corruption. However, please keep in mind that you have a deeper hope. If it looks like the whole thing is burning down, you and I can still be working for revival and reformation. And that if I see this burning in the streets and the insanity gets worse and everything is, looks like it's the end of the world, you know what I want to be doing? I want to be the one that has faith. I want to be the one that's working and serving. If I'm living in a missile silo in the woods, hiding out from the bad things, I want to be telling the kids that are there with me, prepare yourself for when God gives you the victory, because the victory is coming. Victory is coming. One way or another, there will be victory. Whether or not America as we know it survives, I don't know, but I'm holding on. I'm putting my faith in God, and I'm going to do everything I can to work for revival and reformation, and either America itself will be restored, or another people will inherit, another nation, another entity will inherit the blessing. But one way or another, the kingdom of God is coming on this soil where we live. It cannot be stopped. I hope you're inspired. I hope I have given you hope. More importantly, I hope the Holy Spirit has given you hope. And I hope that all of this that I've been sharing makes you think. And I do appreciate you taking the time to listen to and absorb the contents of this episode. If you have not already done so, please take the time to subscribe to this podcast so you don't miss an episode. If you have would like to give me feedback, you can go to gospeloveverything.com/contact. Tell me a topic you want to hear. Tell me your opinion. Tell me your feedback. Tell me you know about the 500-year plan of the Pilgrims, whatever. If you would like to tell the world how awesome this podcast is, you can do so on your favorite platform, either by going to that platform, or you can start at ratethispodcast.com/gospeloveverything. Thank you again, and I look forward to talking to you in the next episode. John Davis and the Gospel of Everything podcast. Signing off. Thank you, friend, for taking your valuable time to listen to the Gospel of Everything podcast today. I hope you have been blessed and encouraged and have more hope for the future. Make sure right now to take a moment to subscribe in your favorite app. If you don't ever want to miss a thing, please visit gospeloveverything.com and subscribe to be notified by email as well. See you again next week for the next episode of the Gospel of Everything podcast. Be blessed.